So Psalm 67 is our text today, and you have heard the psalm read. You got to sing it. I love singing psalms. It's funny, when I was going through this the first time and actually singing this psalm, I actually got a hold of what verse in 6-7 meant by singing it. I had read it I don't know how many times, but it was like, boom, there's something magical that happens in the act of singing. And maybe Carrie, you'll teach us what all that means. But that's what music does, is it brings knowledge through some other channel. It connects. And so that's one of the reasons that we love to sing God's Word, love to sing His psalms, His hymn book. But this psalm has been called a missionary psalm by many different people, because one theme you should find again and again is that it is a calling by God's people for God to bless them so that they might bless others in the evangelization of the world. It's the theme that comes all through that. Now, let me help you understand that, and hopefully you have your Bibles in front of you, that the psalm can be divided in a couple of different ways, and you'll see your outline helps you to do it. I disagree with most of the ways that some of the English translations have divided it. Remember, the paragraphs and the chapters are uninspired, okay? I happen to agree that this is one psalm, but the best way, I think, to look at this is basically verses 1 and 2, then 3, 4, 5, and then verses 6 and 7. And that's how we're going to approach that today. And the reason I say that is the psalm is set up with a fancy term, and you're going to learn some Hebrew poetic grammar terms. It's something called an inclusio. Okay, is an inclusio is a form that the Hebrews would use to help people remember things and drive home a point. We use fancy terms like a chiasm. And basically, you'll see psalms that are set up that they move from one point to a very center point, and then they move back out. And if you, around that center point, you can see idea, 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 contrasting idea, all the way out. Well, an inclusio is nothing more than a phrase or a word that is almost a repetition with a point in the middle. And this psalm includes two inclusios. The easy one to find, verses 3 through 5. Do you see it? Verse 3, verse 5. Any similarities? Notice that they're the same verse. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then verse 5, same thing. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So what's the point? Look at verse 4. That's the message. That's the crux of the psalm. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And that's the point that's being driven at. The other inclusio is a little bit harder to find, but it's there. It's actually verses 1 and 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. And verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. The same similar idea is driving it to bring us back into the middle of this psalm. And so that's how that's set up. So as we look, let's start with the first stanza of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us, bless us, and make His face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Does verse 1 sound familiar? I hope so. If you've been around the church for any length of time, may God be gracious to you and bless you and make His face to shine. Have you heard that before? We call it the Aaronic or Aaron's blessing. Okay? It comes from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. And what's interesting is God is giving His people all kinds of instructions. And He comes lastly and He says, now Moses, prepare Aaron and the priests with this blessing to the people. Declare this blessing to the people. And Numbers 6, 24 through 26, which is, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what the priests were commanded to bring to the people on a regular basis. Bring this blessing to my people. And isn't it interesting how the psalmist has, if you will, personalized it in the corporate we? You see what he's doing there? He says, may God be gracious to us. There's a change. Instead of the priest declaring this priestly blessing, it's now for the people to come to God and say, we are your people. May you be gracious to us. May you bless us. May you make your face to shine upon us. Now, it's that last one that, as Americans, we stumble over. What's it mean to have God's face to shine upon you? You know, we look at that and go, whoosh, over my head. And I think we miss the meaning because of the cultural loss. Think about it this way. A shining face is the opposite of what? A grumpy face, a scowling face, an angry face. I mean, Ken related, I'm sure he saw a few of those this week. Faces that were not shining upon them. It's a face that turns away. I mean, what happens? We've had it happen. We're arguing with somebody and they're, I'm turning my face away from you. I don't have the shining face upon you. A shining face implies favor. And so if God shines his face upon us, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's this idea that I want God's face to shine upon me. I want him to look upon me. And so when we say, make your face to shine upon us, we're asking God. Relationship. We want relationship. I want to be connected to you. I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want your favor upon it. Now, it's not the idea of the name it and claim it group. You know, oh, Lord, bless me. You know? Give me a, you know, what is it, a Beamer or whatever your car is or, you know, a bigger house or just give me a job. I mean, it's amazing how so often we take and I think it's, we almost trivialize our relationship before the creator of the world by making it about material things. It's amazing how often we do that. But instead, what the psalmist is declaring here is what is truly desirable is that God himself would enter into relationship with me, that he might be not looking away from me, but he might be willing in his grace and his mercy. Look at me, shine your face upon me. A good way I like to illustrate this is if you want to get to know a person, ask them, going through all of history, you got 5 minutes. Who would you want to sit down with for 5 minutes in all of history? You know? And it's amazing the answers you get from people. Some will go, Jesus. Well, that's a good answer. I like that one. Or some will say, Einstein. Or, you know, it's amazing the variety of answers that you will get. Now, what are we looking for when we do that? We want to ask them questions. We want to have a relationship. We want their face to shine upon us, literally. And so this blessing is asking, God, look down upon us. Shine your grace. Shine your mercy. We understand, because we now live on this side of the cross, that that's fully possible. Because of what Jesus has done, he has come in the flesh. And so no longer is there a veil separating us from the holiness of God. When Christ was crucified, what happened to the veil? It was rent from top to bottom so that our relationship back with him is been restored. And we know that Jesus, by his work on the cross and his death, burial, resurrection, has restored to us what was lost in the garden, where Adam and Eve are cast out of the presence of God. No longer do they have the fellowship and that communion. And so what we find in the old covenant is shine. We want that relationship restored, and we know in Christ that that is possible. And it's interesting, when you look at Christ's ministry on this earth, he went around, he blessed people, he healed people, and a lot of times we see those things, but was that the focus of Christ's work? No, they were side effects, if you'll allow me that. I mean, you can imagine the man who was born blind or the crippled man who was healed by Jesus. That was a big thing in their life, okay? Don't get me wrong. But what was more important? Jesus turned and said, go and sin no more, or your faith has made you well. There's the restoration, the spiritual restoration. I mean, Jesus himself said in Mark 8:36, For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and, you remember the last part? And forfeit his soul. Jesus had the priorities right. And what do? We trivialize Jesus and the gospel, and we make it about money or blessings or, you know, new cars or, really? I think Jesus was driving at the heart of what matters is the relationship is restored with the Creator of the universe. The Holy One of God has now made a way for you to be restored to Him. And so when we say, make your face to shine upon us, it's to look and see that because of Jesus, my relationship is restored. And I know that comes only through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it seems self-serving when you look at a psalm like this. I mean, I don't know about you, but I read this and I go, may God be gracious to us and bless me and make his face to shine upon me. It's like, you know, it's all about. But the psalmist doesn't stop there, does he, in that first stanza? Look at verse 2. That your way might be made known on earth and your saving power among the nations. You see, God has an agenda, and it's an agenda that has not changed from Genesis through Revelation. It's the same agenda from beginning to end. God wants a relationship with his people. We saw that in the garden, and Adam and Eve destroyed that, and the fall happens. And so now God is calling his people to have a relationship with him that others might be brought into that saving and knowledge of who God is. In other words, it's all about the gospel, because what's the ultimate end? That God might be glorified. God seeks worshipers, is how he put it when Jesus was walking this earth. He wants worshipers. That's God's goal. That's his plan. It's the theme from beginning to end. And so this idea of calling down blessings is for the purpose of furthering God's real agenda. What do we often say? Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 1. What's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, this psalm brings us right back to that very thing. Bless us, let your face shine upon us, Lord, that others may come to know you and glorify you and worship you. You see, the same agenda is there again. And that leads us into the second stanza, and that is God's agenda for blessing. That let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And it drives us to the heart and the reason that the nations, verse 4, might be glad and sing for joy. Because the God of the universe, he judges with equity. Now think about that for a moment. Do you want God, the holy God, the perfect God of the universe, to judge you? Good answer, brother. But in Jesus, when his face has shined upon us, I'm ready. Because, you know how I often put it, if I have trusted in Christ Jesus, when I appear, it says Jesus right here. He's looking at Jesus, not me. That God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become my sin. So that I, those who believe, might become the righteousness of God. And so God looks at us and we have relationship. His face shines upon us because we are Jesus. How exciting is that? And that is the point, that let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You know, it's funny, you go out into the world and what do they hear? Judgment. Oh, you people just want us to, you know, all the sound bites that come through in the media. Oh, you're judging me. No. I want you to come back into relationship with your Creator that you might know him, you might glorify him. And so that becomes the focus of the psalm here, is that the nations might be glad and sing for joy, that they might come before God who judges with equity, that they might guide the nations to do what? Glorify God, to worship him. That's the goal. It hasn't changed since the beginning. That's the goal. Now, how does that happen? What is God's plan for the world to get to know him. Now, here's the deal. God could, and he didn't, he could come to each and every person that he wants to save and give you some supernatural experience and wake you up or give you a dream and say, I am God and follow me. He's done that a few times in history. But that's not his normative method, is it? He's chosen. I don't fully understand why, but he's chosen a method. And guess what? It's his people. His people that might live out the gospel. And basically, it starts with his people doing these things. And that's the point, I think, of Psalm 67. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing to others and we might point them to you, that they might know you. This is your plan and let us do it well. How amazing is that when it comes to evangelism? And it's interesting because Psalm written to the people of the Old Covenant, Israel, right? Do you know what your name is in the New Testament? I love this term. Galatians 6:16. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Did you know that you're the Israel of God? In Jesus, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls us the Israel of God. You see the continuity of God's people through history? It's Israel, and we're now called the Israel of God. Or another word for that is called the church. Time doesn't allow me to unpack that whole theology, but don't forget that. We are the Israel of God. We're God's people. And so what does he want us to do? We see, I think, at least two things. Number one, the power of God is going to be in his people. Okay? And I think that's the point of the first two verses of this psalm. We should pray. We should seek God's blessing. Because does the world look at you? How many of y'all live in a neighborhood? You have neighbors who watch you come and go. You have coworkers, people you work with. And they kind of get the word after a while that you're one of them Christian people. And they're watching you. I used to love it when I was a consultant at Disney. I would sit in the lunchroom and people would come up and word was on the street that this Mark guy, he was a seminary guy. And so people would come up and go, could I talk to you? I know you're one of those people that know God. Can I ask you some questions? I used to love it. It was great. Because they're like looking and they're watching and they're seeing, does this guy's behavior matches what he professes? People have got you under a microscope, whether you like it or not, wherever you go. And so it's not a question as, is the world watching me? Duh, they are. It's a question of, is there evidence of Jesus? Is there evidence of the gospel in your life? Now, here's the stumbling block. To some people, that is really a sweet, wonderful smell. Hint. Behind the scenes look, that's because the Holy Spirit's working in their life. To other people, woo-wee, you stinky. You are an offense. Not you, Jesus is. Okay? We all know that, right? But how often do we live that out? And so the thing that we need to remind ourselves, the whole goal of when I walk through the whole book of 1 Peter is to remind yourself, am I living out my redemption in Christ in such a way that other people would see this? Do I remember that I have been forgiven so greatly by Jesus that, you know what? I can be a super forgiving person. It's not all about me and my situation. It's like, compared to what I have done to the absolute holy creator of the universe, that's a small thing that person did. Yeah, I realize it just took me out of my life savings. But that's a, because what matters? Oh, it's that spiritual face-to-face looking with God. Not the material, temporal things of this world that go poof and they're gone. That's why I love the 4 G's we've gone through. It helps me live with this reality. At this moment in time, am I believing that God is great and I don't have to be in control? This person can think they're in control, but you know what? It's a small thing in the big picture. God's sovereign. He's in control. Or in those times when it's like, oh, what are they going to think of me? Oh, yeah, my God is, oh, yeah, what is it on the card? Oh, yeah, he's glorious. So I don't have to fear others, do I? That's why these things help me bring this out, that I can remember my God is glorious. And so I don't have to fear other people because I'm accepted in Jesus, Ephesians 1:6, Mark's paraphrase. That's what matters to me. Or when God is good. Oh, how often? Guys, do you struggle with lust? Or do you struggle with greed? Remember that God is good. You do not have to look elsewhere for your satisfaction. Because God will provide you. When His face shines upon you through Jesus Christ, that simple pursuit of lust or the pursuit of money is not going to satisfy. Oh, it might make you feel good for about 10 seconds. One of the biggest times in my life was I remember following a Christmas. I think it was in a Rector set, as I remember. I had begged for that for at least 2 years of my life. You know what I'm talking about, those little metal things that you put together with screws because I'm a engineer geek type. Yes, you know. And I thought, life will be fulfilling when I have an Erector set. And I remember I got the thing for Christmas, and it was not the next day that I was sitting there, and it was such a letdown. Now, I was not thinking existentially and spiritually and all of that, but I just remember that feeling of the letdown. Of, this was not all that. And I thought it would be. And now I look back and I remember that, you know what? God is good. He is the only one who will provide satisfaction. No car, no Erector set, no fill in your desire is going to matter. And then we remember as God's people. If we are God's people, what's that mean? That means we are believing God for what He has declared to be true. We talked about it earlier. Good news is what, or the gospel is good news. Gave away the punchline, sorry. It's good news. It's brought. You don't make it so, it is so. And so, my God is gracious. How do I know that? 1 John 3:16, this is how I know what love is. My older brother, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for me. Do you just wiggling, giggling, feel the chills down your spine at times? When you realize, how could God love me that much? How could He be so gracious that He would crucify His Son for me? I mean, I know what I thought yesterday and the day before. I know what I thought 5 minutes ago. And my God loves me? And see, that gospel again is that whole reality that I'm accepted in Jesus. How cool is that? That's the point here. That the power of God is in His people. And when I realize that power of the gospel, suddenly it changes everything. And that's the reality that we walk in that. The great exchange. I get Christ's holiness and righteousness. And so God's face shines upon me. Not in judgment, but in pleasure. As a son. The daughter of the King. And we need to remember that. And so here's the thing. How is God's power showing forth in your life? That's why I love those 4 G's, because it makes it really easy. Do I believe God is great right now? Do I believe He's glorious? Do I believe He's good? Do I believe He's gracious right now? And I can just run those just like that. It's not complicated. And it's not some magic, because it drives me back to the hope of the gospel. That's the power of God in His people. But it doesn't just stop there. It's the same message we saw in the whole book of 1 Peter. We don't just sit there and go, oh, I got the power of God. No, we speak it. We proclaim it. We bring it forth. The focus of this psalm from beginning to end is missional. Oh, there's that word again. It's all about His glory, that the world might know God through me, the graciously beloved one. That's God's agenda from the beginning to the end. Think about it. In the garden after the fall, the promise, he shall crush your head and you'll bruise his heel. Within moments, the hope of the gospel. Don't worry, I've got this. I am your God. I will provide redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but that's like a really dark mirror right there. But it comes and it unfolds through history, and that's Jesus. And see, God's agenda is that he uses us, his people, the Israel of God, you and I, all those who believe that Jesus Christ is my holiness, my righteousness. And he now calls us, how does Paul put it, 2 Corinthians 5? You ambassadors. God's making his appeal through you. He wants you to be on mission for him. That's the goal. That's what this psalm points us back to and reminds us of that reality. Think in the Old Testament. How did the priest give the blessing? Remember? Verse 1 correlates to number 6. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. How did they do that? They opened their mouth. Okay, you got to speak. And they brought forth the word of God and they gave it to the people. It didn't occur magically. Oh, they'll see it in me. No, Moses commanded through God. And he said, Aaron, the priest, you will give this blessing to the people so they will remember who I am. You can go back and read it in number 6. That they brought God's word to the people. Now, the priests of the Old Testament, they did what? They modeled the coming provision for their sin by the sacrifices of bulls and goats. But what had to happen? Repetition. Again and again and again. You want something really nasty and gory? Compute. How many gallons of blood came out from the temple on a high celebration day? It's nasty. And yet, any of y'all been in a stockyard where they slaughter? It stinks. These people, the people of the old covenant, had to see face to face the reality of the cost of their sin by this blood and the killing of the animals. I cannot imagine what it would be like to go to the priest with a lamb and he'd say, here, hold the bowl. And you, as the worshiper, would hold the bowl, and the lamb's neck is slit. And its life bleeds out and pours out, and you hold it. This is the cost of my sin. This is what the priest brought tangibly to the people. They brought in word and action, the deed. And what did all that point to? Jesus Christ, who laid down his life once for all. No longer do we have a bloody sacrifice. We have the perfect sacrifice of Christ. No longer do we need the dramatization and the declaration of the priest and the killing and the slaughter and the burning and the sacrifice of animals, because Jesus has done that. But you know what? The message hasn't changed. You are a priest in the new covenant. You did listen to me in 1 Peter, right? Let me start with Paul, okay? Romans 15:15. Paul starts and he says, I'm a priest. He says this, Romans 15:15. But on some of the points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given by God to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You hear the priestly language? Paul is saying, I was called by God to be a priest to the Gentiles. Now, Paul was not offering sacrifices, was he? What did he do? He took the word. The word, the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says, I am a priest. Now some of you are going, I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. I don't have to be deaf. Yeah, Arthur's already one step ahead of me, aren't you? 1 Peter 2:9. This was written to all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, those who were scattered and dispersed. And then, second chapter, verse 9, he says, but you, Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from these passions of the flesh, which are waging war against your soul. Remember who you are. You are a priest of the Almighty God of the universe. Think about it. Do you wear the priestly garments? Do you wear Christ? Do you allow Christ to come through you? We are priests. And our key function as priests is the same as it was in Psalm 67 as it is now. What Peter writes there, he says, that you, the priest of God, might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How many of you go, oh, I don't know about being a priest. I'm not sure I'm qualified. That's the cool part. When you come to believe in Jesus, does he equip you? You bet your bippy he does. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just leave you hanging. Jesus, in his final words before the transfiguration, Acts 1:8, Jesus turns to the disciples there and he says, but you, and it's the big you, okay, the one that not just those people there, but the rest of the people who follow along in belief, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. All over is the best way to paraphrase the rest of the verse. We're on a mission from God, to borrow from the Blues Brothers. We're about his mission. And so what we see here is this center stanza brings about the reality of, we're to let the people praise you and let all the peoples praise you for a missional purpose. And it starts with praise and thanksgiving. That's why I love when the missional community just says, stop. And you know how many Presbyterians are going, we're meeting together, we're not having a Bible study. Seriously? Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time celebrating and just remembering God's goodness to us. It's a balance. It's catching that we live in his body in community, and as we do so, we get to express his glory. Now the last stanza, 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and let all of the ends of the earth fear him. This last two verses wrap everything up and reminds us of the goal. Let all of the ends of the earth fear him. Reminds me of that passage. It says what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we find from beginning to end of the scripture this missionary goal of God, and that he uses his people, whether it's Israel or the Israel of God now. He uses his people to proclaim. That's his chosen method. One day he'll explain that fully to me and I'll be able to explain it to you. But right now, I just have to take it at face value that he uses us to make the message go out. He equips us to send the message out. But the ultimate blessing that God provides for us is himself. If we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God within us. His face is shining upon us. We have that. I love the picture in Exodus. You remember Israel? Remember, picture of God's people. Great illustrations to help us understand all these pieces. When I return in September, we're going to begin the book of Joshua. But God has taken, and we covered this in Genesis and Exodus, God took his people, and they went into Egypt. and they protected from the famine. And then things got really bad, and they went away for 400 years under Abraham's promise. And then God brings those people out, and Moses says, let my people go that they may worship me. God had an agenda, and so he brings them out in a miraculous way. He drags them across the Red Sea in a miraculous way and wipes out all of the pursuers and the enemies. And God brings them to his mountain. And so then you come to this point in Exodus 32. Yeah, I know I'm giving you the fast version. God has graciously brought his people to the mountain. He has given them the commands, the Ten Commands, and all these other commands. And what are the people doing? You remember what they're doing? Exodus 32? Yeah, they're playing with a golden calf. Oh, we don't know where God went. Moses is lost. Why don't we just see what comes out of the fire? Poof. But you know what that story reminds me of is how gracious God is to me. If he was that gracious to his people. Because Moses comes down and he smashes the Ten Commandments. And then when you move in to Exodus 33, you find an amazing picture. And it's this picture. Moses comes back and he intercedes for the people. He stands in the gap, the same way Jesus stood in the gap for us. But he stands in the gap for the people. And I love his prayer in Exodus 33, starting at verse 13. Time doesn't allow us to unpack all of this. But at 13 he says, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your way, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. You can imagine Moses. He's going, let me have your mind. Let me understand your ways. Then verse 15, Moses also prays, if your presence will not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. If we don't have you, God, forget it. Deal's over. Because Moses understood that you need God in relationship. That's what Jesus is about. That we are in relationship with him. And so we find God answers the first two. He gives us his word. It tells us his ways. And it's not, thou shalt do this, this, and this, but it helps us understand holiness. And as we come to his ways through Jesus Christ, we realize, I can never be that holy, but Jesus is my holiness. As God comes and we believe Jesus, he gives us his spirit, and so he goes with us. We do not go alone. But there's a third request that Moses asks for in verse 18 of Exodus 33. He says, please show me your glory. I don't know whether I have this right or not, but the way I read this and the way I look at God's response, I don't think God gave him that right away. We only get that through Jesus. Because he couldn't give it to Moses yet because Jesus wasn't there. Look at 18. Please show me your glory. And then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand at the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now think about this for a moment. How many of you think you're half as devout or as pious as Moses? I doubt any of us. I mean, you know? If I had to rank myself, I'm not even on the scale. And Moses could not see God's face. He says, you can see my backside. But now in Jesus, we get to see his face. We know for a fact, Revelation 22:4, for all believers, do you remember what it says? They will, and this is believers, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. Because of Christ, this blessing comes about. It's completed. It's fulfilled in Christ alone. But we live in that now and not yet. That's where we're at today. We know the veil has been rent, that because of Jesus we can come. And God now comes and indwells his children. He has relationship with us. He goes with us. He walks with us. He empowers us. We are not holy in and of ourselves. We are holy because Christ has indwelt us. And as we walk in faith in Christ, we walk in holiness. Does this sound familiar? We walk in our identity in Christ. That's what the psalmist is calling for. As we walk in our identity for Christ, let the world see Jesus. Let the world see this. Let them become worshipers of Him. That's the message. And that's why when the psalm says, "Be great, may God be gracious to us. May God bless us and make His face to shine upon us," we know that through Jesus that's possible. And He has called us to that mission, that God's way may be known upon the earth, His saving power among all the nations. Amazing how a simple psalm gives us our identity and gives us our mission. So I commend to you Psalm 67. Read it. Even be so bold as to memorize it. And allow God to work through you.